God's grace to you and peace from the Christ of God, the Anointed One, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. We meditate today on verses from 1 Samuel chapter 16. I think this was the Old Testament lesson a few weeks ago, and you may have run across this also in the meditations. From 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the Christ of God, the Lord's own anointed, our Messiah, dearly redeemed children of the Heavenly Father. It's not usually a compliment if someone says he's on a power trip. But sometimes an important business meeting can be referred to as a power trip. We don't mean anything bad by that. Like the meeting I was supposed to go to in Texas this past week. You might think of that as a power trip. It was a strategy for China partners. We only get together in the same place on the planet maybe once every 2 or 3 years. And so to get an opportunity to go and meet face to face, this is a big deal. So you maybe remember how I rushed out of church last week. One of our members drove me to the airport, rush in, and then it started right away. Airline wouldn't take the electronic iPhone picture of my pass, so I have to go back in line and get it with one airline, who then handed me off to another airline because something was wrong with their plane. And then the delays went on all afternoon until finally, late in the evening, cancellation. There's no time left for a 2-hour flight to Austin, Texas. No, 3. And then 2-hour drive out to the ranch. My trip was over. So much for my power trip. One of those times, again, where I just sit back and say, thank you, God. You are in charge. We only get to do as much as the Lord allows us to do. And those words of the Lord's apostle Paul come to mind in this too, how we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's where the power lies. It's in the good news of the gospel, the gentle whisper of God's word, and he accomplishes his business, as we have here with old prophet Samuel on a power trip, in spite of human limitations. And we all know about human limitations. Like last Sunday's sermon, I got a couple of terms confused. Isosceles and equilateral triangles. And someone asked me after the service, did you check that out, as I usually do on Google when I have questions about it? Answer was no. I knew the answer to that question. I mean, iso in Greek means equal, so of course. So I'm told that even some of the older students in elementary school could understand the right use of those terms. But I've used these for years in marriage, weddings and marriage counseling, and it's the first time I ever was told. See, this is a good illustration of something about our human limitations, is that we don't know what we don't know. And Samuel could relate to that too. We don't know what we don't know. We have these limitations on what we're supposed to know. And here's poor Samuel. He's got an order, and the order is coming from the Lord. Another name for God occurs first in Genesis chapter 2, explained to Moses at the burning bush. This name for God, the Lord, is unique. It means the one who is absolutely independent in his own existence. He is the great I am. See, we exist because God created us. God exists because he's God. He doesn't answer to anyone. He is absolutely independent. It's very much like God's grace. God's grace is not dependent on your reaction to it or my reaction to it. God's grace is its own reason for being. And so this name, the Lord, means that God is above all things. He will do what he decides to do when he decides to do it. Absolutely independent and absolutely constant. Faithful. He says, I, the Lord, do not change, and so you, Israelites, he said to his people, you, O Israel, are not destroyed. His emotions aren't like mine as I remember as a teenager, up and down, up and down. Maybe you still feel that. He doesn't suffer from that human limitation of the emotions. He is God. He is love. It's his very essence. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, he will still love you with all the fire with which he has loved you from all eternity. He's the Lord. And it was from the Lord that this order came for Samuel to do something that really rattled him. By this time, the Lord has rejected Saul. Samuel is not seeing that first king anymore. And when the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Your people of God, you do not realize how the pastors and the prophets mourn for God's people. You do not realize how they wake up at night in prayer for you or for the wandering sheep. And Samuel was mourning, and there is a time to weep, and there is a time to mourn, and there is a time to leave that behind. And so the Lord said, Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, that time has passed. Now you fill your horn with oil and be on your way. You move on. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Oh boy. By this time, Saul, the first king, was so off his rocker that in that incident where Saul ordered his soldiers not to eat anything that day and his son Jonathan didn't hear the order and took some honey And then the Lord wouldn't answer Saul's prayers. Saul was ready to kill his own son, Jonathan, because he disobeyed that. And Saul's men stood up for Jonathan and said, no way. You're not killing the one through whom the Lord brought about this victory. But Saul was to that point. Samuel had good reason to be afraid. And so Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say. See, he's going to give him some very plausible reason for going in disguise. This is nothing out of the ordinary. You go to this town and say it's going to be a Zevach. Zevach Shalamim. The Zevach was a sacrifice. The Zevach Shalamim, sometimes a peace offering or a sacrifice. We would call it a cookout. But in the Lord's favor, with his joy, with the Lord's meat from his sacrifice, that's what they were supposed to do in Bethlehem. And Samuel traveled around and did that. So come to the town and tell them that you are there for sacrifice. And when you get there, I'll fill in the details. Plausible deniability, isn't that what it's called? Tell me if that's the wrong term. But I think Samuel, if stopped, could say he didn't know which son or the rest of the details. But he was going there to sacrifice. And that's all anybody needed to know at the time. Now, can you imagine being one of those elders in the town of Bethlehem and this old prophet shows up and they start trembling? Your knees are shaking, your voice is quavering. You know why Samuel had that kind of reputation? I mean, this was that boy who had gone and served as a priest under Eli, and Eli had died, and the Lord raised up Samuel, and the Lord brought his word to Israel through that young boy who was now long since grown. But there were times, like one incident, before they had a king, when Samuel was still serving as their judge, and the Philistines attacked, and through this Samuel, with his prayers to God and the word of God, the Lord, in the thunder and lightning, destroyed the whole Philistine army and brought about a great victory through Samuel. And just in the chapter before, when Saul failed to kill an enemy king, it says Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. He was mighty in word and deed, and his reputation preceded him. When he got to Bethlehem, the elders trembled. They asked him, why are you here? In other words, do you come in peace? See, what they needed as God-fearing men was the reassurance from the Lord's spokesman. They needed to be told, it is the Lord's peace. We all need that. So did they. And Samuel was happy to give it to them. In peace, he said. I've come in peace. Yes, I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons for the sacrifice. And you just put yourself in Samuel's shoes as this is all going on. I'm thinking of those old pictures of the farm families. You ever see some of those? There's one of my granddad, who was number 13 of 13 and Nebraska farm family in 1913. He was born. He'd be 100 years old this June 4th if the Lord had kept him on this earth. But here's my granddad sitting down on a little table down in front, and great grandpa and grandma Seavers on both sides of him, and behind him all these big farm boys. You know, I mean, they looked like they could do a day's work quite well, and the set in their jaw, they sort of smiled, but you were never quite sure. And their sisters, they looked like they could step out in the field and do a fair amount of work too. You know, the old stories about the farm women who go in and have the baby and then go back out to the plow again. So this is the picture you got to have in mind when Samuel gets to Jesse's ranch in Bethlehem. And these brothers start coming forward, and he looks at the first one, and it just flashes across his mind. Look at that guy. He's tall. He's strong. He looks like a king. Lord, God, this has got to be him. And then as clear as a bell in his head, the Lord says, no, not him. See, that's the way man looks at things. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Not that one. So they bring in the second son. Is that Shammah or the other one? I don't know. I get the names mixed up. But the second one comes in, know not him. Third one comes in, know not him. They go through seven sons until they finally get to the one who is God's chosen. Doesn't it almost make you laugh out loud? Seven sons, and none of them are right. And then Samuel says, don't you have any more sons? I think even in those days that must have sounded strange. I don't see Jesse laughing. Very, very hard for us as parents to have people reject our kids. But seven sons? I could very easily see Jesse just saying to this old prophet Samuel, really? Another one? There's the gate. Don't let it hit you on the way out. But Jesse's a God-fearing man. He follows along with the Lord's plan. And in spite of all the human limitations, the Lord is going to get his will done. Not by what we look at, by the outward appearance, oh no. He called one son after another, and when they asked for another one, Jesse just answers very humbly, they're still the youngest. He's out there tending the sheep. Why does God do that? Why would he take the least likely of all Jesse's sons, the youngest one, I'm guessing 12 to 14 years old at this point, it is an educated guess, but he's barely a teenager. He smells like sheep. I mean, he's not even important enough to be there at the consecration for the family, and this is the one? Of course, he comes in. They're not going to sit down until David gets there. His name isn't mentioned to the very end, but we know who this is. And send for him. We don't sit down. He shows up. He looks ruddy. That means red. Another translation, it says he had a healthy appearance, handsome, good color. He comes in, but smells like sheep. You ever look back at some of the pictures of the founding fathers of the Wisconsin Senate or the Missouri Synod, those 1800 pictures of CFW Walther and Bodding and Muehlhauser and all those guys? They had these neck beards. I don't know what that was about. I maybe just couldn't shave or whatever, but that was the deal. That's all I could grow too. That's the only place. So the rest is you're naked up here, and then the neck beard. And these guys probably were not very good looking in their day. But those are the ones the Lord chooses to be the best theologians. And the Lord has this statement as he makes in his ministry, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And he's saying it here too. He does not look at the outward appearance, position, power, family, all of those human considerations mean absolutely nothing to the Lord. In fact, he will, on his own, make sure he chooses against all those other choices. The Lord Jesus also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Jesus said the same thing. John reports that in his gospel. It says, Jesus would not entrust himself to the people at the time. He knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. He can look at our hearts. Sometimes we get a little bit arrogant on that, like, I feel good, so therefore my heart is right. Beware. In Jeremiah it says, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? I don't know my own heart. I cannot judge my heart. But I do love David's prayer at the end of Psalm 139, that most intimate of psalms. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We can, because we know how this story ends, trust in the Lord with all our heart, not lean on our own understanding, throw open our hearts like the springtime when you throw open the doors and the windows. Lord, here, you look inside and make me clean. Make me what you want me to be. And he had done that for David. And David comes in. The Lord says, there he is. Rise and anoint him. He's the one. So Samuel, in obedience, took the horn of oil, anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. It literally says the Holy Spirit rushed on David. And this happened from then on for the rest of his life. The Holy Spirit was animating him through the word and the promise of God connected with that oil. God could do that then too. And people could tell. So you flip the page in your Bible and you come to that time when a few years later, maybe 17 or 18 years old, and Saul the king is asking this young shepherd boy that he can't seem to remember anymore how he's going to go and stand against this giant 9 feet tall Goliath. You remember David's answer? This is the Holy Spirit in a physical way how he came on that young shepherd boy. David told Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So in that time between when David was out there with his father's sheep, a lion and a bear dared to attack his flock. And that's the way David conducted himself when he became king. When anyone dared to attack God's people, whether inside or outside the kingdom, David stepped up as a shepherd would with all that fire and power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he wrote so many of the Psalms. When you read in the Psalms, you're reading emotions and the whole gamut of human emotion. And you need to spend a lot of time in the Psalms and mark those passages so that the ones that comfort you today can be like stepping stones tomorrow when you don't know where to read. The Psalms are great for that. The Psalms of David and other writers too, but most of them, the power of the Holy Spirit wrote those through David. Because David was foreshadowing the other anointed one. David was anointed, but 1,000 years later, we have great David's greater son standing in the Jordan River, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. So, are you feeling poor in your heart today? Feeling a bit brokenhearted? Not sure about what to do in the darkness of your own decisions to know what to do next and how to go about it? Do you feel as if you've lost your last friend, like you just wish that when everybody is going out, you had somebody that would come through the doors and smile just for you? Do you wish with all your heart that someone would take care of someone who did something wrong against you? You need vengeance. Do you wish you would have comfort in the time of your grief because you've lost in relationships or you've lost a loved one or you've lost opportunities and you can't go back and straighten it out or make it different? Do you just wish that in the bleak midwinter, the sun would shine in your heart? Or on a bright sunny day when everybody else seems cheerful, you could be cheerful too. That's what Jesus was saying in Nazareth when he told his townspeople, opening to that place in the scroll from Isaiah 61, our Old Testament lesson, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he means the poor in spirit. We have nothing in our hand to bring to God. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. David knew about broken hearts too. To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. Those who reject Christ will have the vengeance of a very angry God because they rejected his own son. Said someone else was the prophet, took a different scripture than the one that the Lord gave us. There will be vengeance in his day from the Almighty God. But here today he is anointed to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. So maybe when you wake up in the morning and the day looks pretty bleak ahead and you stand in the shower, you ought to just think about the Holy Spirit being lavished on Jesus and on you in your baptism. And when you put on your clothes, think about how the Lord has given us a white robe to wear so that in his sight he sees nothing but Jesus Christ. He sees us as his own son, as good as God, perfect and holy in his sight to take on another day, not on a power trip of our own, but in the Lord's power, knowing very well all of our human weaknesses and knowing very well what he can do as he presses forward to his day. Divine reservations. David is the anointed one, and you are reserved for God and for his purpose in your baptism.